Turn your Bibles to John, chapter number 4, and we're going to read verses 43 through 54, and in your pew Bible, the black Bible in front of you, it is page 889, page 889. After the 2 days he departed from Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday, at the 7th hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed in all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee.
Thank you, Jack. Appreciate that. Or Jacques. The Frenchman reading on an Irish holiday, so... So good to be with you all on this day. I did my ancestry test a little while back where you spit in this thing and you mail it off and you wonder what's going to show up. And I told you before I wanted to have both Jewish blood, and I didn't have any. I wanted to have some black blood because I love Motown, and I did not have any. And that frustrated me, but God's in control of these things. As a result, you're stuck with somebody that has a bunch from the British Isles and even some Irish in me. I did not know I had any Irish in me. My memories of St. Patrick's Day growing up were, grew up in Chicago, and in the neighborhood we had a very strong Catholic, I think that's pretty much everywhere in America at some point, but we had a strong, and so St. Patrick's Day celebrations went on like crazy, and remember that you'd get pinched if you didn't wear any green. And there were times I forgot because it wasn't like on our high list of priorities around our house. But when somebody would approach me, back then you had white underwear with these green lines and red lines. And I'd say, "Hey, I've got it. You just can't see it." All right. And so it's my memories of that. But I also think about, as Don was reading us that history of Be Thou My Vision, that the reality of the impact of Patrick as a missionary is amazing. You do know that without Christianity, unless something magical happened, which I guess in Ireland it can, but we were called barbarians by Rome. Those of us that have those British Isle roots, a lot of the stuff that was out west was looked at as barbarians. And it was Christ, it was Christianity that made the turn, that made the change for us. And so I'm just thankful for missionaries like Patrick who ventured into places where you've got this king that that is against him. And in looking at the study of that same song, one of the historians, the Irish historians, wrote, "One of the essential characteristics of the text is the use of heroic imagery to describe God." And if you were to sing the song, or if you look at the lyrics, it talks about High King of Heaven. which is a line that just gets me because of the reality that Jesus is our King, that God is our King. And it says, this was very typical of medieval Irish poetry, which cast God as the chieftain or high king who provided protection to his people or clan. We're so blessed because we have somewhat law and order. And yet so many of these places, they were serfs. They were feudal situations. And they lived in fear unless they had a chieftain or a king that could protect them. And so I love the lyric there, High King of Heaven, that we look to. So let's pray, and then we'll get into our time together. Father, thank you so much for the beauty of music and that can take us to different places. It can remind us of your goodness and grace and how your grace is amazing, how it reaches into different lives. And so today, as we're once again working through this book, this true book, this book inspired of you, that Father, you'd use this story and how you see fit in our lives. And thank you that your word is called a scalpel. It's called sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts and gets in there. And so I'm asking, Father, for you to do that work today, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking about the whole idea of mission statements for a moment, or purpose statements. And I don't know if you knew this, but even companies have them. It's what they keep coming back to. Churches have them. The word mission kind of goes along with church, but then you find out that companies have them. And so I'm going to read some mission statements to you to give you an understanding that there are companies that you and I probably use, do business with, that they have mission statements that they keep coming back to, I believe, in their meetings. Like, are we doing what this thing says? Are we staying in the parameters? Because sometimes what happens with you could do this with a church, you start to think, I've got to cover all of these. It's almost like the menu at what's that place? Cheesecake Factory. Yeah, Cheesecake Factory. You see, it's like, what? It's like, you know, and you're just working through. I can't imagine working in that kitchen. You know, it's like, oh, they want that. We haven't done that for 2 weeks. They want it. Okay. Whereas there's certain places that they have this specific thing that they stick with, and they're good. And by the way, Cheesecake Factory, it's all right. All right, it's good stuff. All right, meatloaf for me. But anyways, as you see that, there's mission statements that are put together by companies. And so let me read to you some of these and see if you could guess out. I'm not going to give you any multiple choice, so we'll see how you do. To organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. That is Google. Yeah, good job. To accelerate the world's transition to sustainable energy. Tesla. Good job. A guy who owns a Tesla. Good job. I don't have Ford, so I don't want any offended people here. Right? But this one. To empower every person and every organization on the planet to achieve more. That's Microsoft. So you're like, okay, let's keep going. Another one. To inspire and nurture the human spirit, one person, one cup, and one neighborhood at a time. Starbucks. Here we go. To entertain, inform, and inspire people around the globe through the power of unparalleled storytelling, reflecting the iconic brands, creative minds, and innovative technologies that make ours the world's premier entertainment company. Disney. To create a world where anyone can belong, anywhere. And we are focused on creating an end-to-end travel platform that will handle every part of your trip. Close. No. Airbnb. Okay. To fill the world with emotion through the power of creativity. Now listen to that. To fill the world with emotion through the power of creativity. That's Sony. And then this last one here, to bring inspiration and innovation to every athlete in the world. That's Nike. Okay. So these companies have thought, how do we In a nutshell, Disney's was a little long, but Disney covers a couple bases there. But how do we, in a nutshell, put before people, this is what we are trying to accomplish? Now, if we spent enough time talking about some of those other things, you'd go, well, actually, they're doing more in this area. But this is what they've decided on. John, the writer of this gospel, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has some parameters that he's working with here. And we've talked about it before, but I'm going to have you look at it with me. John 20, verses 30 and 31 again. Here we go. Now Jesus did, so this is at the end of the book. There's 21 chapters of John. He's near the end of the book here. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So the guardrails, the boundaries that John, through the Spirit of God, is using is this. I'm writing these things because I want you to believe these things about Jesus Christ. And by believing, you'd have life in His name. Real life here, that you'd look at life differently than others. I remember my mother, when she became a Christian, she said everything changed. Not everybody seems to have that dramatic change. She had it, she felt instantly, where it was almost like, if you remember that scene, and she uses this as an example, The Wizard of Oz, where it's black and white, and she opens up the door and it's color now for her. She looked at everything differently. And that's what Christ is doing in lives. He's working in lives. If you can believe Him, and this word believe shows up about 100 times in the book of John. God wants us to pistuo. That's what the word in Greek is. I want you to believe. It's the believe. Remember, we've said this before. It's the believe of the situation where this man had the ability to take a tightrope over Niagara Falls, and he could go up and down, and then he could take a wheelbarrow and go back and forth. And he said, "Do you believe I can do this?" "Yeah, we just saw you do it." "Well, get in the wheelbarrow." And then that changes things, okay? Because, oh, now I've got to be all in. And that's the believing that God is calling you and I to. He's not just another part of our lives. It's not just another resource that I can call on. I got the Jesus part. He's going, no, I'm the source of life. I'm it all. Having me in your life, you will now look at life completely different. And that's the calling of God to us. And so that's His mission statement. That's His purpose statement. And so we come to this fourth chapter here at the end. Last time we were together, we saw that story that's talked about a decent amount, the story of the woman at the well. But now we come to a story that doesn't get a lot of press. I've seen the cartoons of the Nicodemus showing up at night. I've seen the cartoons of the woman at the well. I haven't seen it for this story. But it's still in the Scriptures. It's still important. It's still just as valuable. And so He's got it here, and we've heard it in a video, and then we've heard it read, and we're going to do it again, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So point number one, if you want to take notes on the back of your bulletin, there's a section there. You can fill in some blanks and some other things that may come to mind. But point number one, witness the places. Witness the places. Look at verse 43 again with me. After the 2 days, He departed for Galilee. And so those 2 days are the time that He had spent with the Samaritans, remember? And it got to the point where the Samaritans were like, remember the girl, the woman who was is an immoral woman. She was looking at that old country western song, looking for love in all the wrong places. And she finds it in this rabbi that showed up at the well to get some water, and she got way more than that. And she got a life change, and she goes back to her village there, and says, there's this man who's told me everything. I think he's the Messiah. I think he's the prophet we've been waiting for. And he goes to their town, and they were first moved by her testimony because something's happened to this woman. We know what she's like. And something's changed. And they get to know Jesus. And by the end, the verse just before the one I just read, it goes, they said, we at first were into this thing or believed in this thing because of what we saw in you. But now that we've spent time with him, we realize he is the Savior of the world. Wow. The power of Jesus and what he can do. Well, let's keep going. Verse 44. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. Now, I want you to take that in. Take that in. There's a proverb here that Jesus quotes. He quotes it in other Gospels too. But he's saying something that's kind of hard. The realization of where you grew up affects how people view you. You go back home, you could get all, in your mind, pretty big deal, but all they can remember is you, that kid who caused so much trouble in Sunday school, or you, that kid who, when you were in school, I could go back, and if I'm with my friends and we spend enough time together and I start talking really spiritual and kick it into a certain gear and stuff like that, they would look at me and go, we know you. We know the pranks we pulled with you. We know what you were like. Now, by the way, Jesus, he's got nothing like that. He's got a clear slate. He's perfect. But this is a proverb. The proverb is something that shows up on a regular basis. And so it contrasts the believing response. So he says it right after he just got done talking about those 2 days. He's talking about the fact that there is a group of Samaritans that received him well. There was no miracles done. The miracle was a changed life. No miracles were done. And spending time with Jesus, the Word, in flesh, that's what changed them. And this, by the way, this is the heartbeat of Christ. He wants people to not be so caught up in signs and the flash. He wants it, his word, to be the thing that makes the difference. That's why I'm just putting this out before you. In a couple weeks, we've got Easter. And we've got a breakfast, which is fantastic. Just come for that, you know, stay. It's good stuff, okay? And then we've got a service. And we'll sing songs about the resurrection because it's important. But we're not wanting to do dog and pony show. We're not going to put out to the community this thing that's like, and we'll praise the Lord, stuff like that. But many churches, and it's not wrong, but they'll put out their best. And it's almost like the pastor, okay, next week is Easter. And you better be on your best behavior because there's going to be people. It's like your mom before the company would come, you know. And you're like, oh, I better behave. I better be nice. I better smile. We should do that anyways. That should go on like every week. And I'm going to preach a sermon as we continue to work through John. It's not a sermon on the resurrection, because what I found is if people only go to church on Christmas and Easter, all they know about Jesus is he was born and he rose from the dead, which are good things. But I like them to hear another story, and that God would use that other story. So we're going to talk about the resurrection. We're going to glory in the fact of what God did. Okay. But we're not feeling this need. Spinning plates. Jesus is cool. Come to our church. Because the next week when they come, they're going to, well, why aren't they doing the show anymore? Because we don't do the show. We're sold on that the Word of God in song, in testimony, all of that God, that's what will be the lasting thing. That's what will be the thing that will move people from
from spiritual infancy beyond. And so we have Jesus who has that heart. He'll do the signs. He's going to show that he is deity. But he didn't want people to stay there. Remember what happened after he fed the people in the 5,000? And then there are people falling around. This is cool. This is Chick-fil-A all the time. He's going, the reason you came is because of what I did last time. He wants us to come because our hearts are changed. Like, I just want to be with you, Jesus. I want to get to know you. And not the perks. Not Santa. It's because he's God. And where else to go to get the words of eternal life? And so, but he says here, after those 2 days depart, Jesus himself testifies that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. But then he says something interesting. Look at the next verse, because it's almost like, what? Look at verse 45. So when he came to Galilee, and that's where he's from, the Galileans welcomed him. You just said that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. We're talking about your hometown, and if I'm reading you right here, okay, welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So, Jesus isn't making any sense. No honor in your hometown, but you're telling me he's getting a lot of honor here. He seems to be very popular. What? He may use it as a word of irony, but the Samaritans did what they did, and come on, Galilee. But they are welcoming. Well, let's look at another time where something like this happened. He quoted this proverb. Look at Mark 6, beginning verse 1. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, this is one of those things. Have you ever had this where there's somebody that grows up and you go, what in the world? I know what this guy was like. And this is amazing. Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Which, by the way, this proves that Mary wasn't a perpetual virgin. Okay, she had children with Joseph afterwards. After Jesus had been born, whose father was God. And are not, and he's got brothers and sisters, and not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. So in the synagogue, he started to tell them directly what's up. And they're a little offended because, like, we saw you grow up. And Jesus says to them, look at there's the proverb. A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, and among his relatives, and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. Can I encourage you to be a person that if God is working in someone's life, and we watch people, there's people that respond emotionally to things, and I've been changed. And you're, okay, we'll see. Time will tell. But if God does a work in somebody's heart, that you'd be willing to receive it. Isn't it interesting how some of the hardest people to talk about things the Lord with are those that are part of your own family? Because they know you. Jesus had this, and he was perfect. So I hope that encourages you to not stop. And say, God, keep doing a work in me. And if we do mess up, that we'd apologize quickly. But when this is showing up in John 4, it's also Jesus' way of saying, I know what people are really like. We've already heard that in the book of John. People are really like this. So if you are basing the response of people, and that being your how you view your Christian walk. Understand, people are people. People are going to let you down. There's going to be hurt. I've said this to you before. If you're thinking that you would come here and these people, they seem nice. They said, give us time. You know, we're just people. We'll let you down. Don't want to. Our prayer is that we would be as godly as God is working in our lives. But understand, and I love this from Keith Green, it's not us, it's Him. I'm going to keep pointing at Him. And don't be too hard on yourself. Sometimes our Christian walk, if things are going well, then I'll keep doing this thing. But understand, there's a lot of this in this Christian walk. A lot of this. I know, I wish, you know, you love that graph where just... But here's mine. Scribble on a piece of paper, my spiritual life. Right? I would love for it to be like, but, and I think that's being honest with you. And so Jesus knows people. He knows that even in His hometown, this is what's going to happen. Comes to verse 46. So He came again to Cana in Galilee. Remember where that showed up in the second chapter, where He had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. So He's back at Cana. And instead of believing based on a recent major league miracle, so this official who's from Cana, who must know about Jesus... The guy turned water into wine. It was news. There were small towns, really small towns. That would have gotten around. But he doesn't believe. Isn't it interesting that a miracle was done there and not everybody believed? And so this man doesn't believe, but he goes, I've tried everything. And this can happen. This can happen with us. I want you to remember with me, back at John chapter 1. The true life, which gives life to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. We believe, as a church, we believe that Jesus was the creator of the world. Jesus existed before Bethlehem. God took on flesh. Okay? And dwelt among us. And so, if you could imagine, you grow up and you're walking around and you could say, I made that. And you really made it. And I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about you pointed a tree. I made that. I made this. I mean, Jesus could do it with everything. And He's walking around and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, that could be Israel, but it also could be the world. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And then John emphasizes, it doesn't have anything to do with where you've been born. It's not who you're related to. Not something that you've decided on. Not the will of man, somebody else decided for you, but of God. God wants to do a work in your heart. I don't know what brought you here today, but God wants to do a work in your heart through His Word. And He wants you to believe Him. Because every one of us are believing something all the time. I'm believing as I go down 47. There's no shoulder. So if somebody comes at me, something's going to happen. But I'm trusting, I'm believing that person's going to stay on the other side. I hope it continues for me. Okay. But that could happen, so I won't get in a car. No, I get in a car. Because I believe something. And I can keep going on. You sat down today in this place. Remember when we had chairs when I was a kid and you'd sit down and it got to the point, you know, we had friends that pull it out and you'd fall. I don't know if you ever had friends like that. I'm glad I never was like that. But anyway, so it got to the point literally where I'd go and I'd sit and I'd grab a chair and Why? Because I believed what I believed about my friends, right? But you believed something when you sat down today. I don't know how many of you go up to one of the deacons. How sure are these pews? I want to do some research before I sit down. Now you sat down. So you believe something. So I'm asking, what are you believing today about God? About Christ? About your eternity? Because you're banking on something. It might be the church of you, or your philosophy, or your worldview. I want to bank on this. This is shown to be true. We're banking on this person named Jesus Christ. Let's keep going. Point number two, witness the plea. Witness the plea. Verse 47. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. This official looked for Jesus and he begged Jesus to come heal his son. Isn't it interesting what we will do for our kids? Kids, I don't know if you notice, we kind of like you. Like a lot. It's usually a very off thing, weird thing when a parent doesn't care about their kid. That's not normal. Okay. But most of the time, we care, and we will do whatever. And if our child is hurting, we want so badly for them to be okay. It's horrible. And it will rip our hearts out. And we want the best for them. We pray the best for them. And this is the reality of the scripture. This is so us. This dad who goes, I believe it was like a 4-hour trip. It's like if you could imagine getting in the car. I've heard there's somebody this far away. 4 hours, whatever it is, if it's a car or whatever, this seemed to be either horseback or a walk, but it's a 4-hour thing. Heard about it, he's making the way there. Because he believes something, and this story has progressive belief in it. There's a starting off here where he's, I guess I'm willing to try this. And when we're parents and our kid is hurting, we're desperate, aren't we? It's like, we'll do whatever it takes. And it seems like this man has tried everything. Nothing won't hurt. I'll try. I'll try, Jesus. And so he goes to him there. And he's an official, by the way. So he's probably used to getting his way. He's probably used to getting things done. So we see that problem. Point three, witness the problem. So Jesus, let me read that 47 one more time. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Please grab the emotion of that. Verse 48, so Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Don't you love how blunt Jesus is? Everybody seems to make Jesus really nice. He says some hard stuff. Remember that one time when the Gentile woman was coming and she wanted things done? He goes, I'm here for the house of Israel. Basically calling her a dog because she was a Gentile. And she goes, and I love this. Well, even the dogs like to get scraps from the table. And Jesus goes, your faith will heal you. Your faith will do a work in the life of your child. I love that Jesus isn't a genie. He's got genie powers, but he isn't a genie. He's seeing the heart. He's seeing the persistence of somebody. Point number four, witness the persistence. And by the way, that word there in 48, unless you, that's a plural you. That's not just, he's not talking to just the noblemen there. He's talking to all of them, all of the Jews. And this seems to be, this was a man, part of Basileia is the word in the Greek, tied to the king. He's a worker for the king, probably Herod. And but this man, it's interesting, and he's, I think he's used to getting some things done, but I want you to watch him, how he's dealing with Jesus. And by the way, another thing, Jesus isn't even like, oh, you're a nobleman. Now I'm going to hop to it. Jesus doesn't care. By the way, isn't it great, and I mean this in a good way, isn't it great when you don't care? Like you're around, and you're like, what kind of preaching is this? Okay. Apathy. God blesses apathy. I'm not saying that, right? But when there are certain people that think that you just got to hop to it, and it's like, I like you, but I like this person too. And to have that kind of, that realizing that the ground is level at the cross. It's so freeing. I'll watch people, they want to be in like, there's a table over here of big wigs in this area. And there's like a person, they want to be over there. And you're like, calm down, all right? It ain't that big of a deal. They're just people. They're just people. And Jesus, obviously Jesus is God, all right? But to have that kind of heart that we care about everybody. That our hearts would be, that when people see us, they aren't respecters of persons. They really do care about everybody. And so we see, but we see this persistence here. Jesus says that to him, basically, and this, that's that heartbeat again of Jesus. You guys are all about the signs and wonders, and I want you to know, it's my words that I want you to take in. And I like this. The official said to him, sir, that's respectful, come down before my child dies. That's persistence. We can be persistent about our kid in things that sometimes don't matter. My kid better be starting on that team. I've seen those other kids play. My kid's better. Well, actually, your kid isn't that great. Right? But I'll see people like my kid, and they're so persistent about things that it's good. But some of those things don't matter. To have a heart, God, give me a mindset and a heart to think kingdomly. Even how I'm treating that coach, how I'm treating that teacher, how I'm treating that boss of my kid. I could keep going on. And to have our persistence be tied to godly vision of things. And as an official, he's probably thinking, oh, this does work some places, but he's going, sir. And Jesus is watching this guy. Point number five, witness the promise. Witness the promise. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. And once again, that word shows up in the verse here. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. He believed. Remember, this is progressive belief. This story is such a picture of that. That you believe enough, first of all, to approach Jesus. Then Jesus says something and you believe it. And then we'll see you later. But give us patience toward people. But sometimes we want instant results. We want people. And God's working on people. Sometimes you may look at some people and go, are they getting anything? And later you find out, actually your kid was listening to you. Doesn't seem like it. I'm just telling you. And by the way, sometimes they aren't. All right. But understand, that's what's so difficult about working with people. Some jobs, you know, those of you that are teachers, some of you, and we could go the people business, but like some of you that build things, at least you can go, I built that. That's why I love mowing the lawn. Because I get done. I did that. It is done. It happened. People. I did that. Maybe. And so the calling on our lives is to look at people, pray for people, love them, be there for them. But understand, it, with our kids, there might be, are they getting it? And don't be offended, by the way. There'll be times where they'll get it and it isn't from you. And you said that thing 1,000 times. They come home. You know, Mrs. Archer said,
I'm going, Mrs. Archer, I've said that to you 1,000 times. Just be, amen. Thank you, Mrs. Archer.
I don't know any Mrs. Archers. I just threw that out there. But Jesus gives a promise there. He says this is going to happen. He met the demands. He met the request. This is graciousness. And Jesus doesn't have to be there to do it, because Jesus can be anywhere. That's the same with us with prayer, by the way. Sometimes you can't be someplace, but one of the greatest things you can do is to pray for somebody. Jesus will show. Point number 6, witness the payoff. Witness the payoff. Look at verse 51 and 52. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them, this is that in mind, so he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him. Now I want you to notice that he was 4 hours away, according to the calculations of people who've done this research. And yet they're talking to him about something that happened yesterday. And so he believed enough to go about his business wherever he was and make a trip later. I don't know about you. If Jesus said it to me, I think I would have been, I'm getting in the car. I want to go see if this has happened. But this man must believe enough that he's making his way the next day. So there's that progressiveness of belief. And this is what comes of it. Look at verse 53. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And look at the next part. And he himself believed. So now it's a belief of, I'm going to ask him, moving to a belief of, well, he said it. But now it's a belief that I'm getting in the wheelbarrow. I'm all in. Because this is what I'm picking up from the story. I don't know this for sure, but you know how kids are. I don't know how old this kid was, but when they start to feel better, they want to be doing something. I know one of the biggest punishments for me as a kid was having to stay inside. And when I was sick, it was bad enough being sick, but being inside. And then when I was feeling better, I wanted to go out and play. And so you can imagine this kid, whatever he's doing in that culture, he's doing it because he feels better. He's doing better. And this time corresponds perfectly with when Jesus said he'd heal him. He gets home, finds out that on the way, because the servants have run to him, hey, this is what happened. What time? Oh, the same exact time. And he himself believed there, and all his household. So it's almost like he gets home. Let's say they're playing catch. They don't have baseball, okay? But let's just pretend with me for a second. He's playing catch with the neighborhood kid. Dad, look at this. Come here, son. Come here. Isn't this great? Yeah, but you didn't. This didn't just happen so that you could play ball. There's something more here. There's something more here. I met a man who changed my life. I love that you can play baseball. I love that you can do whatever the kid's doing. But now, this is going to impact our lives. This is going to have an impact on us and our household. I believe this. And that's going to have ramifications for my whole household. And that's what happens. That happens a lot in dad's lives. Dad's heart gets changed because dads can wander. When a dad gets serious about the Lord, moms get serious, amen. But a dad getting serious, it can have a huge impact. And so we see this. This is what happened. And then we go back again to the mission statement. Verse 54. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. And what was this book written for? These signs were put before us so that we would believe, and by believing, have life in his name. That first miracle performed in Cana when Jesus turned water into wine at a time of family celebration. I love that that's the first miracle. Here his second miracle is performed at a time of family devastation. And he performs a miracle. And what you start to see as he works with different people, he works with Nicodemus, that ruler of the Jews, the one who knew the Bible that needed Jesus. And then we come to this immoral woman at the well. And God, the same Jesus, changes his life and changes her life. And then he keeps going all around different spectrum of culture. And the story that he's trying to get across to you is Jesus is for everybody. All economic strata. All interests. I could keep going on. All of the different things that we value in this culture of diversity. And remember, we've said this before, that Jesus is the most inclusive. He's calling people to himself. And it will be pure equity because he's no respecter of persons. And so the world wants this stuff. The world wants it so badly. Jesus does it perfectly because he knows we can't. And so this is the calling of God on our lives, that we would have that heart toward people. And we would say, Father, give me a heart toward that. And so what he'll use sometimes, he'll use our kid going through something really, really difficult. The question is, are we listening? He'll use, and he'll, whatever that thing is, and there's times where people going on in life and they're just completely comfortable with their life. And God has to, because that life, that eternal life is a lot longer. And where I end up is more important. This life is great. It's important. I love life. I love it. But this isn't all there is. And these things are written so that you may know Jesus. And by that, get life. Life, eternal life. And so Jesus meets all those needs across the spectrum. So how are you doing? Where are you at with God? Where are you at with Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus is the only way? Jesus said it. And if it isn't true, then he's either nuts or he's a liar. But the world calls him a good person. If he's a good person, he claimed divinity and he offered salvation. And so what's put before you and I today is not just where are we at with it, but are we willing to share that with others and to look at people how God views them? Look at this in 2 Corinthians as we're wrapping up. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning of verse 16. So Paul is in Corinth, or talking to the people in Corinth, and he says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. So if you're a person that's into people pleasing, don't. That you would look at people and not be all caught up in their status in life. Some of those things are important, but that's not the life-changing thing. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors. Our job is to just present Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ is what changes lives. The gospel is what changes lives. Not us being good or behaving, that's great, but I hope I'm good and behave because of what he's done in my life. Not so I can convince people. Because they spend enough time with me and they go, what's up with this? It's God. It's Jesus that makes the difference. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your goodness and grace. Thank you for each and every person here. I'm asking, Father, that you would do a work in our hearts, that we would look at people differently, that we would love people how you love them. We cannot do that in our own strength. Help us to be people that are just sharing the good news. We're beggars that know where there's bread. And thank you again that we could be together like this. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.